In the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. In the divine service this morning, we continue to celebrate the Holy Trinity, a celebration that we started last Sunday. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. We all agree that the doctrine of Trinity is crucial for the life of the Christian church. And the church councils in the 4th and 5th century testify to that truth. As I was preparing for this, I went to the dogmatics to see, and Piper, he used 431 pages to talk about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Jesus. Of course, he doesn't have a specific section to talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is all over his three volumes. So probably more than 431 pages if you talk about the Trinity. Our newest systematic theology, Confessing the Gospel, which by the way has a specific section for the Holy Spirit, uses 355 pages to talk about the Holy Trinity. Indeed, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is very important in the church. And our father confessor said, the Trinity is the highest mystery. I remember my days teaching confirmation class was so very difficult to explain the doctrine of the Trinity to my confirmants. It doesn't matter how many examples you use, whatever you said, it's always hard to grasp that concept. So when I was a pastor in my congregation, every time we had the Trinity Sunday, I tried to help my congregation to see that the Holy Trinity wasn't really an idea, that you're not talking about an abstraction, that if God is in heaven and we are down here, and he doesn't have nothing to do with our reality in life. Maybe a proper way to talk about God is to ask the question, what is God? And I think if you look to the landscape, religious landscape in the world today, you see that how people perceive God. A statistic says that 4% of the world population is atheist. Of course, we have to understand that from that 4%, probably 20%, they believe in something. But let's say 4%, they say don't believe in God and existence of God. 16% of the population, they claim themselves to be agnostic, which means they don't deny existence of God, or they say they don't believe in God. But they don't know, they are agnostics. But in 80% of the population in the world, they say that they believe in something. They don't know sometimes what is that something, but they believe. 80% of the population follow a God, some type of God. We know that most of them are not following the true God or worship the true God. So the question is, what is God? And I think Luther here helps us very well when he says in the Large Catechism, a God is the term for that to which we are to look for all good and wish we are to find refuge in all need. Therefore, to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe in that one with your whole heart. So whatever is most important in your life, whatever you rely on for your most profound needs, that is your God. According to Luther, everyone has a God. Some people trust in themselves, in their money, in their knowledge, their wealth, their friends, or other people. Some rely on idols or false gods, but everyone has some type of God. The question is not much what is God, but who is our God? Early in my message this morning, I said that the triune God is not an abstraction, but instead, God is a reality in our lives. In other words, we could say that Trinity has happened among us. Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Peter is explaining what is happening on that moment, that people from all over the world are able to understand the news, the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel in their own language. And Peter says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did it through him in your midst, as yourself know." What Peter is saying here is very clear. God is not a concept, an idea, or something abstract. No, our God does wonders. He operates might works and signs. Where? In the skies? Up there, out there in the space? No. God does all these amazing things right here, in our midst, among us. Who is our God? He is a God that wants to be with people. He's not an abstraction, but he is an action. God makes things happen among us. Why? Because our God is a personal God. He wants to be in relationship with people. How could God be a heavenly father if he would not have children? Have you seen a father without children? To be a father, you must have a child. So our God reveals himself very personal to us. Someone that comes to us and loves us and who wants us to know him, and through his son will be able to worship him as our heavenly father. One of our favorite Bible verse for us, John 3:16, says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God's love is not a thought, is not an abstraction. Did you hear what John said? God loved and God gave. It's concrete. Jesus became flesh. But the sermon of Peter didn't end here, because verse 23, 24, he says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." We have a lot to unpack in these two verses. God the Father had a plan, and Jesus came down from heaven to deliver it. Jesus came down to make that plan happen. How? Jesus was crucified and was killed. By whom? Well, Peter says in our text, in his sermon today, that the men of Israel did that. Jewish, the Jews, right? Well, great, we have somebody to blame now. Jesus died because of them. Really? Do you believe that? How easy it is for us to point fingers and accuse others of something that actually we all did it. It was not the Roman soldiers, what the Jews that crucified Jesus. But in fact, it was my sins, it was your sins that nailed him on the cross. Paul explains that in this way in 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." And he goes on in Romans 5, verse 8, and he says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, instead of looking to others, we should be looking to ourselves. Better, looking inside of us. Our sins are not better than anybody else's sins. They are terrible, nasty, revolting sins. But Paul reminds us that Jesus died for us when we were still sinners. He came down in our darkest hole to rescue us. Yes, Jesus died, but Peter says God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus is victorious. He overcame sin, death, and devil for us. But there is more here, because Peter's sermon is not at the end yet. Verse 32, 33, he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Now, God is not an abstraction. He's an action. The triune God make things happen among us. And Jesus promised his disciples, "I'll never leave you as orphans. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And God, he granted Jesus' request, because Peter says that he was poured out his Holy Spirit in us so that we can see and hear, because by nature we cannot see and we cannot hear the spiritual things of God. Yes, we need help, a lots of help, Holy Spirit help, because by our reason and strength we cannot believe in Jesus Christ, so come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlighten us with his gift, and sanctify us in the true faith. Our God is a God of relationships. God the Father, Son, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. They are united, one God in three persons. And God brings us into this fellowship that we call the Christian Church. And now you're in relationship, not only vertical relationship with God, but also in horizontal relationship with one another, because we're the living Church of Christ. And then Peter says, quoting King David in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My body also will live in hope, because you not abandon me on the grave, nor you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." David, Peter, and all the other apostles on Pentecost, they all knew that the triune God is not an abstraction, that God is indeed a reality in our lives. As Trinity happened among them in Pentecost, Trinity is also happening among us today. Our God is not an abstraction, but God is a God of action. There is a law firm in San Antonio, Texas, that pretty much they sponsor all the professional teams in town. They are everywhere, on radio, newspapers, TV commercials. Jeff Davis is the owner of this law firm. And he has a very interesting commercial on TV when he talks about his work. And he comes and he says, if you have been involved in a car accident, you have been injured or hurt, call 444-444-444. And Jeff is here for you. As we celebrate Trinity, I would recommend you to call the three. If you have been injured, hurt, brokenhearted, sinful, just call the three, because God is here for you. He created you. He redeemed you. He sanctifies you. Call the three. Amen.